The subject for us this afternoon, Slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. Brother Byron.
Well, friends, Sister Marge and I are very happy to be here among all of you, beginning of this convention. We've looked forward to it, as I'm sure you have. I also would like to bring to you the love of my mother. Some of you know her. She's continuing the faith as strong as she can. Ask that her love be sent to all of you at this convention. Now, during his imprisonment in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote what many commentators refer to as the four prison epistles. Three of these letters were addressed to all the saints that were in the ecclesias at Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. We know them, of course, as the epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. All of these epistles were full of love and also full of deep spiritual instructions. The fourth epistle, however, was not addressed to all the saints of a specific church. Neither was it full of deep spiritual instructions to the Lord's people. The epistle to Philemon, is addressed to one brother in Christ and concerns one specific matter. In length, it seems almost insignificant. Less than one page long, Brother Russell gives less than one-third of a page of comments on this epistle. But we would like to suggest that there is a specific principle found in this epistle that relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to turn to Paul's epistle to Philemon, or as some have mentioned to me, Philemon. Now, whichever way you would pronounce it, we'll leave that up to you. But for the next half hour or so, we'll refer to this as Philemon. And as we consider this epistle today, I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. As we consider this epistle, we see there are three main characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Paul, the author of the epistle, we know very well. Philemon, to whom the epistle was written, we are told a great deal in a very short time in the early part of this epistle. Evidently, he was a very faithful brother and very near and dear to Paul. We find this from reading the first verse. There it says, "From Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and our colleague Timothy, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker." Well, that speaks volumes right there, how close Paul considered this brother. But he further demonstrates Philemon's faithfulness, beginning with the fourth verse and continuing on through verse 7, where he says, "I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers, for I hear of your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and towards all God's people. My prayer is that your fellowship with us and our common faith may deepen the understanding of all the blessings that our union with Christ brings us. For I am delighted and encouraged by your love. Through you, my brother, God's people have been much refreshed." What a beautiful testimony. Wouldn't you like to be remembered in someone's prayers as one who brings refreshings to the brethren? So we see indeed that Philemon must have been a most beloved follower of Christ. The third character, Onesimus, we find to be a runaway slave. He apparently had robbed Philemon, as found in verse 18, and run far away, as far as to Rome, where he met Paul. After listening to the gospel of Paul's message, he was converted to the Christian faith. But it's in this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, between master and slave, that's the focus of this epistle. And especially as we can consider verses 10 through 16. And we'd like to read those verses. It says, "Yes, I, Paul, ambassador as I am of Christ Jesus, and now his prisoner, appeal to you about my child, whose father I have become in this prison. I mean Onesimus, once so little use to you, but now useful indeed both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, and in doing so, I am sending a part of myself. I should have liked to keep him with me, to look after me as you would wish, here in the prison for the gospel. But I would rather do nothing without your consent, so that your kindness may be a matter not of compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why you lost him for a time, that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a dear brother, very dear indeed to me, and how much dearer to you, both as man and as Christian." Notice that the word translated servant in verse 16 in King James is here translated slave. And we find, as we look at other translations, such as the Dialogue, Phillips, the NIV, Fenton, Moffat, Amplified, among others, this appears to be the correct translation. It comes from the Greek word doulos, which means to bind or to be in bonds. And so there's no mistaking, as we read about this character, Onesimus was truly a slave of Philemon. And it's in this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, between master and slave, that we find a specific principle in our relationship with Jesus Christ. More specifically, we would say that just as Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, we are slaves of Christ. And we're in good company when we make that statement. Listen to this list of others who have professed to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Titus 1:1 and Romans 1:1. Paul, a slave, Greek word doulos, of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ. James 1:1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, his slave John. 1 Peter 2:1, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ. So we see, brethren, many have professed this relationship before us. But how are we slaves? In what sense would we consider ourselves slaves of Christ? First, I think it's important that we realize that we are all slaves to someone or something. Remember that Onesimus was a slave before he met Paul, before he came to his faith in Christ. And it's the same with us, brethren. Like the rest of mankind, before we came to Jesus, we were slaves to sin. Psalms 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:17, ye were the slaves of sin. Yes, everyone, dear friends, including us, entered this world as a slave. The second point that we need to identify here is that just as Paul was an example of slavery to Onesimus, being a slave of Christ, Jesus is an example to us. For we know that our beloved master voluntarily took upon himself the form of a slave. And we're told this in Philippians. And if we turn to the second chapter of Philippians, We read there in verses 5 through 8 these words. Let your bearing towards one another arise out of your life in Christ Jesus, for the divine nature was his from the first. Yet he did not think to snatch at equality with God, but made himself nothing, assuming the nature of a slave. Bearing the human likeness, revealed in human shape, he humbled himself and in obedience accepted even death, death on a cross. Was this required of our master? Certainly, we know it was not required. He did this thing voluntarily. But why do we do it? Why would we want to profess to be slaves? We look to his example. So we ask, why did Jesus make this decision? Well, he did so because he acknowledged his Heavenly Father's position, and he held no ambition to in any way consider himself an equal to God. Whereas Satan's course was to be as the Most High, Jesus' course is recorded in the beautiful words of Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. As the comments say, God gave his Son, the Son gave himself. The love of the infinite Father was shown. Part of the work of the Son was to reveal the Father. Brethren, this is the principle of service that Jesus set before us. He understood the paternal nature in his relationship with the Heavenly Father, that God's love and care for him was worth everything. And having acknowledged this, Jesus voluntarily took upon himself the form of a slave. He gave himself to God and subjected his own will to God's will. He voluntarily became completely dominated by the will of the Heavenly Father. It was in this sense that our Lord Jesus took the form of a slave. Just as Onesimus chose to do the will of Jesus after meeting Paul, Jesus chose to do the will of God. A third point we note in reading this description of Philemon and Onesimus. We note that Onesimus ran from his slave condition, but he wasn't freed until he met Paul and accepted the ministry of his gospel. Not freed from earthly condition, but freed in the sight of the Lord. And this is how it is with us, brethren. Jesus provided our way of escape from the slavery of sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. We'd like to read verses 20 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 20 to 24. Every man should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not let that trouble you. But if a chance of liberty should come, take it. For the man who as a slave received the call to be a Christian is the Lord's freedman. And equally, the man who received the call, the free man who received the call, is a slave in the service of Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Thus each one, my friends, is to remain before God in the condition in which he receives his call. The free man who received the call is a slave in the service of Christ. You were bought at a price. And don't we rejoice at this daily? These beautiful words that we've been purchased. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And Acts 20, verse 28. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Yes, brethren, we've been purchased by Jesus. And we can enter into his service while escaping our old master sin. You know, the sixth chapter of Romans is very dear to all of us because it tells us of the effects of our baptism into Jesus' death. And one of those effects is a freedom from this slavery to sin. We'd like to turn to Romans 6. And we're going to read verses 16 through 23. Romans 6, 16 through 23. It says, you know well enough that if you put yourselves at the disposal of a master to obey him, ye are slaves of the master whom you obey. And this is true whether you serve sin with death as its result, or obedience with righteousness as its result. But God be thanked, you who once were slaves of sin have yielded wholehearted obedience to the pattern of teaching to which you were made subject, and emancipated from sin have become slaves of righteousness, to use words that suit your human weakness. I mean, as you once yielded your bodies to the service of impurity and lawlessness, making for moral anarchy, so now you must yield them to the service of righteousness, making for a holy life. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what was the gain? Nothing but what now makes you ashamed, for the end of that is death. But now, freed from the commands of sin and bound in the service of God, your gains are such as make for holiness, and the end is eternal life. For sin pays a wage, and the wage is death. But God gives freely, and his gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, dear brother, our escape from the slavery of sin is accomplished by becoming slaves of Christ. And as Paul mentions in Galatians 6:17, we're glad to show the brand marks of Jesus, which mark us as belonging to him. And not only us, but we see this extends to the whole world of mankind. They also are promised an escape from sin. We might paraphrase the 15th and 16th verses of Philemon this way. That is why you lost him for a time, that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a dear brother. The permission of evil, which now controls the world of mankind, will soon give way to that promised kingdom and an opportunity for all to escape from the slavery of sin and enter into the joys of the service of Christ, a joy that we enjoy today. But if you were to talk to your friends about becoming slaves of Christ, you know that there would be questions. Why would you want to become slave to anyone? Before we answer this question, it's important to note the difference between slavery today and slavery in the day of our Lord. Our current day definition of slave, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, is this: a human being who is owned as property by another and is absolutely subject to his will. A person who is completely dominated by some influence, habit, person, etc. And the encyclopedia adds that slavery is a social institution defined by law and custom as the most absolute and involuntary form of human servitude. when considering this definition, it's little wonder that the translators have most often translated this Greek word doulos not as slave but as servant. When we envision slavery today, we think of an institution that dehumanizes. The ball and chain comes to mind, along with the whip. But the master-slave relationship was quite different during the time of Jesus. It was often a much closer relationship, one of a paternal sentiment, a father-child relationship. And we find an example of this paternal relationship between master and a slave in the account of Jesus healing the centurion slave, as recorded in Luke 7, 1-10. And we'd like to just quote verses 2 and 3. It says, "A certain centurion slave, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his slave." Fenton adds that this slave was very precious to him. So when we speak of slaves, it's in the context of this paternal relationship in Jesus' day. And with this definition in mind, we'd like to consider four objections to why anyone would want to enter into a slave relationship. Objection number one, doesn't this slavery to Christ deprive us of liberty? Well, in one sense, yes, it does. To gain the blessings of being in his service, we must give up our own will and follow his will. But in a greater sense, no. Our liberty is not deprived because this is a voluntary enslavement. It's a privilege, not a compulsion. And we always retain the liberty to leave if we so desire. Remember, we quoted the scripture, Jesus took upon himself the form of a slave voluntarily to serve the purposes of the Heavenly Father. And just as Jesus was blessed in this decision, we are blessed by entering into his service. Objection number two, would not this slavery of Christ put us completely under the control of a master whose every wish must be obeyed? Yes, it would. Even as Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, give entire obedience to your earthly masters, not merely with an outward show of service to curry favor with men, but with single-mindedness out of reverence to the Lord. Do it with single-mindedness. As we mentioned earlier, our master takes advantage of our confidence in him to bless us and to protect us from our former master and slave, sin. And so it's wise of us to put ourselves under the care of one who loves us so very dearly, who gave up his life to purchase us. Objection number three. Is not all slavery detestable? Well, certainly we would say that slavery to sin is detestable. And we'd also say that enforced slavery is always dishonorable, both to the slave and to the master. But this voluntary slavery to Christ, rather than being detestable, is the very essence of wisdom, because it's based on love, subjecting itself to righteousness and wisdom, and submitting every talent and modem and moment to the direction of our worthy master. Along this line, Brother Russell once remarked that a mother's love and service and slavery to her family is but an imperfect illustration of this love slavery. And yet, it is justly regarded with respect and veneration. And so it is with our relationship with Christ.
Objection number four. Is such a slavery reasonable? We would answer yes on two counts. First, when we consider our weaknesses and imperfections, is there any doubt that if we left the slavery of Christ, we would soon become entrapped once again by our former master, sin? And we realize that the wages of sin is death. It becomes very apparent that submitting ourselves to Christ allows us to live. As he told us, I am the bread of life. If for no other reason, entering in this slavery is good for our self-preservation. But secondly, entering into the slavery of Christ is reasonable out of gratitude. Brethren, Jesus didn't have to take this form of a slave or take the likeness of men. He didn't have to suffer and die on the cross, but he did it for our sakes. And all the liberty that we have was purchased by him. And because of his marvelous voluntary sacrifice, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Surely, brethren, we can agree with the Apostle Paul that it is our reasonable service to present our bodies living sacrifices as slaves, holy, acceptable unto God. The only safe course for any of the justified lies in consecration, that is, in a voluntary and full surrender to Christ. And in return, he's promised to shower us with blessings. Galatians 5:1, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And especially to us now, brethren, during our Lord's parousia, we have the promise of Luke 12, verses 37 and 38. We'd like to read those two verses. Luke 12, 37 and 38. Happy are those servants whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. I tell you this, he will fasten his belt, seat them at table, and come wait on them. Is he not waiting on us today? We certainly rejoice in this wonderful promise given to us. So as we consider these various objections to the slavery of Christ, we see that we can sweep them away as we see the reasonableness into entering into this relationship. So I'd like to summarize this lesson from the Epistle to Philemon. First, like Onesimus, we were all once slaves, slaves to sin. Second, Jesus purchased us with his blood, thus providing a way of escape for us. Third, Jesus gave us a wonderful example by taking upon himself the form of a slave, showing that what was worthy for the master would be worthy for us. Fourth, after escaping the slavery of sin, we willingly enter into this slavery of Christ. Just as Paul returned Onesimus to the bondage of Philemon. But remember, when he did, he sent him with better rights, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Number five, mankind, we see, also will be permitted to escape the slavery of sin and eventually enter into a service of Christ. And finally, any objections that might be raised
against this slavery in Christ are meaningless to us when we compare them to the blessings that are promised to all of his followers. Indeed, we see that it leads to life. And so, brethren, here in this one short epistle, we find this wonderful relationship shown to us, a relationship that brings joy to our heart, a relationship that encourages us to turn our back on what the world has to offer, to turn our back on the slavery of sin, and to enter into this wonderful relationship with our Lord and Master. And one final thought. The name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And through a clever wordplay in verse 11, Paul's telling Philemon, Onesimus was useless to you in the past, but in the future, he will live up to his name. Why? Because this runaway slave had entered into the slavery of Christ. And may it be so with us also, brethren. May we run to this position. May we run to the Master. May we, like Onesimus, be useful to Jesus, to our Heavenly Father, and to each other as slaves of Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Byron. Slaves of Christ. May the Lord bless you, Brother Byron, for your service to us. We're going to conclude this portion of our afternoon services with hymn 191. 191. We're going to go ahead and sing all of the verses. We'll rise on the last verse and be led in prayer by Brother Keith. We'll gather together again promptly at 3:15. Well, then one announcement that I failed to make before the hymn. This is repeating the announcement that was made this morning regarding the 18 through 29-year-old young adults. The first of four sessions for this group will be held today from 3:15 to 5:15 in the downstairs lobby of the new dorm. That's the building where you registered. All young adults in this age group are invited to attend. If you have any questions, you can see Brother Paul Lagneau, Brother Wade Austin, or Brother Walter Bleachers. And our Brother Byron will dismiss this portion of our meeting with prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thankfully come before you with our hearts full of thanksgiving and gratitude for the many blessings that you've given to us, especially, dear Heavenly Father, the gift of your only Son. We're thankful for the example he has been to us of his full surrender of his will to do your work. And we pray that we might continue to look to his example as we try to follow in his footsteps, giving up our will to also follow his example. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us, that you would continue to bless us as we serve you, serve our Master, the truth, and the brethren. Bind each one up with your Spirit. Keep us close to you as we look more to do your will in our own lives and put our own wills aside. We ask that you would forgive us where we come short of thy perfection. We pray that we might keep that great standard before us at all times and approach it more perfectly each day. Now we ask that you would be with us the remainder of this day on the services that would follow, for we wait upon thee and give thanks for all things. In Jesus' dear name, amen.